Welcome to day 27 of Daily Acts, a 28-day journey through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. My name is Harvey Carpenter, and I will be your guide today. Have you ever felt the perfect storm in your life, that combination of circumstances that all come together at the same time? Individually, they're manageable, it seems, but collectively, they can be overwhelming, they can be crippling. All you need really is a pandemic and a job layoff and you're there, or a job dismissal and a sick spouse, and all of a sudden your world seems like it's ready to collapse. You may not be in the perfect storm in your life right now, but we've all been around the block long enough to know that the storm will eventually come. Welcome to Acts chapter 27. A chapter that describes in detail the Apostle Paul's voyage and shipwreck, and ultimately his miraculous rescue by God. Here is the good news. Whatever you're going through right now in your life, wherever you're at, whatever the circumstances are, even if you're in that perfect storm, Jesus knows how you feel because he's been there and he's present with you right now. In fact, he says, "I will never leave you," or "I will never forsake you." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, it says in Psalm 34. And at the end of the chapter, here's what we discover. Paul survives the storm, and so will you. You see, Paul had appealed his case in Acts chapter 25. We learned this just a couple of days ago. He appealed his case to Caesar. And therefore, it was Festus' duty to send Paul to Rome as soon as possible. And so Paul embarks on this voyage to Rome in order to appeal his case before the highest court. Paul had, at this time, been already 2 years in prison in Caesarea. That's a long time. We don't know how long after his appeal to Caesar he remained a prisoner in Caesarea, but probably not too long. Remember, Jesus appeared to Paul at night during one of his imprisonments in Jerusalem and told Paul that he would in fact testify one day in Rome. And this is the beginning and the fulfillment of that vision and that in dream that Paul had. It's the first leg of his journey. It begins right here in Acts chapter 27. And this journey, my friends, is not going to be an easy one. So let's begin at verse 1 and begin to see how this chapter plays out. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramyttan ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica." Aristarchus is mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. So we've seen this name before. He's journeyed with Paul, and he was also in Jerusalem with Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he's called a fellow servant, or rather a fellow prisoner. And so it appears that Aristarchus is a dedicated follower of Jesus. He's a close companion of Paul. He has worked with Paul, traveled with Paul. His mission is to advance the gospel, just like Paul's is. Having close friends to accompany one on a trip and to spread the gospel must have been a great gift from God to Paul. And although Paul had grit and probably could have done much of his gospel preaching on his own, it never hurts, of course, to have the support, encouragement, and presence of close friends with you. And so then in verse 3, we read this, "And the next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care." These friends are likely fellow believers. Some say they are converts of the evangelist Philip. Either way, they support Paul's work. They know Paul personally, it appears, and they're willing to help with his needs, whatever those might be at this point. He has been a prisoner for a number of years. And this does kind of remind us of the theme of the book of Acts. All the way back to Acts chapter 2, we see how there is this caring and sharing that takes place among believers. There's a close-knit community among believers, and we see this being played out right here as Paul is being cared for by some believers. Soon, though, they set sail, and after 15 days, they arrive safely at Myra and Lycia, which is modern-day Turkey, by the way, and found an Alexandrian ship, which is from Egypt, heading for Italy, which they board, and eventually, with some difficulty, arrive at a place called Fair Havens on the eastern end of the island of Crete. It's here that Paul tries to convince them not to go any further. The sailing season has come to an end. They're entering into winter. It's not safe to sail. Paul was quite possibly one of the most seasoned seafarers on the boat. By this time, he'd taken up to 12 trips across the Mediterranean. Some say he's logged some 3,500 miles on the sea. He knew the dangers of trying to cross the Mediterranean in the winter. And he earnestly tried to convince the sailors not to go, but they refused to listen to Paul. And what happens next is disastrous. And so we come to verse 13. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close to the shore. But before very long, they rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euergilo. It's a nor'easter. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And verse 16 says, and running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to keep the ship's boat under control. Luke's details here are so vivid, you can almost see the ship bobbing helplessly in the storm. You can hear the howl of the wind. You can see the crashing waves across the ship's deck, and you can feel the pitching of the deck beneath your feet. Some experts have suggested this is the most valuable document we have today concerning ancient seamanship. The details are vivid. It's curious why Luke chose to write such a detailed description about this voyage, isn't it? Was it so that we would see God's providential care in fulfilling his promise to get Paul safely to Rome to preach the gospel? Perhaps. Maybe Luke's point is trying to show us that even in the midst of difficult times and hard circumstances and perfect storms, that God is present and that he cares and that he is with us and that we should not be afraid. Whatever Luke's reason for writing such detail, we're grateful because it helps us see how God is active and present in times of trouble. And let's not forget, too, that when we study Paul's missionary journeys, all of them, we're not just reading a travel log. We're not just reading of, it's not like watching Discovery Channel or reading a National Geographic. We're observing God's redemptive plan unfolding for people all around the world who are wrecked by sin and need to be rescued by Jesus. And really, that's the theme of Acts chapter 27, wrecked but rescued. It's also the theme of your life if you follow Jesus, wrecked by sin, rescued by Jesus. So the rest of the chapter details their battle against the raging sea. And here's how it plays out. The ship is driven helplessly by the waves in the sea. Attempts to reinforce the ship fail. So they drop anchor in an effort to steer the ship, but that too fails. And ultimately, all hope is lost by the sailors and those on the ship. And then at this point, we come to verse 22, and Paul gives a word of encouragement. Here's what he says. He says in verse 22, I urge you to keep your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you and all those who are sailing with you. And so in verse 25, we read, therefore, Paul says, keep your courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And then verse 26, but we must run aground on a certain island. So Paul's assurance here is that things would happen just as God had described them to him. And my guess is this is fairly reassuring to those who are on the ship, although we must take note that everybody on the ship likely worships some pagan god. The only believers in Jesus are Paul and his companions. So when Paul stands up and says, "The God whom I serve has told me," he's really making a point in comparing his God to their God, and ultimately what they're going to see is Jesus, the God that Paul serves, provides the escape that they need and saves the ship and all who are on the ship. Certainly a great testimony to the love of God. So Paul's saying, is he saying that the storm is over? Absolutely not. What he's saying is, stand firm, trust God, have faith in the God whom I serve, because he will see us through the storm. Reminds me of Psalm 23, where we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me." What's interesting about that verse is it doesn't say, "Even though I run through the valley," it says, "Even though I walk through the valley." And so when we walk with God, when we trust in God, we put our hope in him, we have our confidence in him, as Paul did, he has this assurance that things are going to work out just as God has said. The closing verses of this chapter detail the harrowing experience of those on board the ship as they ultimately approach land. And so here's what we read about in terms of the details. They use all four anchors to hold the ship in place until daylight. So it's been overcast and it's dark. They can't see land. They can't find their bearings. And so they put four anchors into the water to flip the ship around and hold it tight until daylight so they can see perhaps where they can run the ship aground. Interestingly enough, archaeological discoveries, some have claimed to have located these four anchors that were a part of this ship. And if you go to the Isle of Crete, and they have a museum there, some say that those anchors have been found and are on display in that museum. We also read that at this point, there are 276 souls on board the ship. So we're not talking about just a handful of people. We're talking about a lot of people, most of which, by the way, are prisoners like Paul. There are obviously soldiers who are guarding the prisoners, and there's obviously sailors who are sailing the ship, but it's predominantly prisoners. And so when daylight comes, we read that they see an inlet with a sandy beach, and their desire is to run the ship aground on that beach. However, in the process, they cut away the anchors, they began to make their way towards the beach, but they hit a sandbar, and they stop. They don't make it to the beach. They hit the sandbar, and they get stuck. And as the waves continue to crash on the ship, there's the threat that the ship will be broken up, and they'll all be plunged into the sea. And so the soldiers at this point, we read, contemplated executing all of the prisoners lest they escape, because this was common practice in those days. The soldiers were responsible to get the prisoners to where they were going. If the prisoner escaped, the soldier had to forfeit his life for the prisoner. And so they contemplated that, thinking that the prisoners are going to escape, the ship is going to be broken up, and we'll lose the prisoners. But Julius took charge and put a stop to their plans. And an order to evacuate the ship was given. And then we read at the very end of the chapter, the last verse, these words, "And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to the land." You see, just as Paul had said, not a single soul on that ship lost their life. The ship itself, yes, they lost the ship, but all those passengers, all those prisoners, all those sailors, all those soldiers were saved just as God had said they would be. You see, when the New Testament writers talk about hard times, like shipwrecks and difficult circumstances in life, they don't try to explain them away, or they don't even accuse God of those challenging times. They simply point to two events in history: the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, we're all shipwrecked spiritually. We're all sinners. We all have shipwrecked our lives and our souls, and we're all in need of being rescued, and the only one who can rescue us is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can forgive us and rescue us from our own sin. Paul even writes about this in his letter to the Romans, where he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, our faith rests entirely on what happened on Easter Sunday, when God transformed the greatest suffering into the greatest victory. The resurrection proves that God has not abandoned us, that He is with us, that even in the midst of our pain, He is present. It reminds us that in the end, victory is ours through Christ Jesus. And so we come to the end of this chapter, and we see that God is faithful to His promises, and we see that whenever we go through difficult times, He is present. And we think about the fact that we've all shipwrecked our lives with sin, but we're all rescued by Jesus, and praise God for that. Let me pray together. Father, we're grateful for Your presence in our lives, especially when we're going through challenging and difficult times, especially when we face the unknown, and when it seems like we're in the perfect storm. It's good to know that You're present and that You're leading us and guiding us, and that we can trust in You no matter what the circumstances. Thank You for this example of Paul's courage and Paul's faith, that he trusted in You, that he did not give up hope, knowing that You are always faithful to Your promises. So we thank You for that. Here we are, Father, just laying our lives out before You. We know that we're wrecked spiritually, and we need a Savior who will rescue us, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so we're thankful for that. May You bless us as we go forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Daily Acts. And don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of the Daily Acts journey.